Talk about the word taboo. If you didn't think of the board game by that name, taboo, then you probably thought of something that is unmentionable, something that is off limits, a forbidden subject. That is taboo. You know, you wouldn't talk about the tragic death of a man in earshot of his widow. That would be taboo. You don't belch over a meal, no matter how much you like it. That would be taboo. You don't begin a conversation on the benefits of foreign automobiles and their reliability with somebody who's been a member of the United Auto Workers Union his whole life. That would be taboo. Do you know Christians have taboos too? We have little things that shouldn't be done. And I think on many modern Christians' lists, one of the taboos would be the subject I want to talk to you about today, personal holiness. Oh, you can talk about God's love and grace, talk about the cross and forgiveness, but don't you dare go down that road and talk to me about how I might live. That's legalistic. That's taboo. Well, if you'll pardon me today, I'm just going to, you know, dance where I shouldn't dance, and I'm going to talk about things maybe that I shouldn't talk about, because I think that a big problem with many Christians today is that we aren't as holy as we ought to be. And we haven't made it an issue. We don't talk about it in churches. And in fact, I would venture to say that the majority of churches today in Tucson are not going to talk about this topic because it might be offensive. And some pastors have learned that certain subjects are taboo. I'm sorry, I haven't grown up yet. I don't know that. So I'm going to talk about it anyway. I really believe this is a big problem today. We need Christians who are a viable evidence of Jesus Christ to our community. And I believe we've lost our salt and light influence. The church largely has, because Christians are not interested in being holy. They are interested in being happy. Ooh, did I have to say that? The two aren't necessarily mutually exclusive, and I don't want to present it that way, but in the majority of churches today, the emphasis is on how do you feel? How happy can we make you before you walk out the door? And the church has shifted away from making the people holy. And I want to suggest to you today that this is something that needs to be added to your faith. That this is really crucial. That this isn't just an optional thing. That this really ought to be important to you. Now, before you hit the delete button on your recorder, or press silence on your earphones so you can't hear what I'm saying, I'd really like you to at least listen to my first point today. Why is holiness even that important? Why should we even be exploring this subject? All right? So I have three points today. They're three M's. All right? I'm going to give you the magnitude of my holiness. I'm going to give you the motivations for my holiness. And finally, I'm going to finish up with the methods of my holiness. So magnitude, motivations, and methods. And I want to start, actually, with a verse that we haven't gotten to in our service, but we've been quoting it all month long. It's our verse of the month, 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 1. Had you noticed that this verse is about holiness? Did you pick that up yet? It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse, there's a holy word, ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul was teaching the Corinthians that holiness is something that should be worked on. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, how do we do that? Number one, I just gave this to you. The magnitude of my holiness. What is holiness? What is the subject that we're talking about? Let me define it, because I think there might be some confusion about it. And I'm going to choose to quote a man by the name of Jerry Bridges. I just learned when I was putting the program together and finding a picture of Jerry Bridges. He just passed away on March 2016. No more good books from Jerry Bridges. Bummer. He's written a number of good books. Transforming Grace, Trusting God, the pursuit of holiness, respectable sins. Some of those, you know, if you don't know Jerry Bridges, you know him now, you ought to read his books. He is right on the money where you need to be living. His premier work is The Pursuit of Holiness. And in this book, he writes, to be holy is to be morally blameless. To live a holy life then is to live a life in conformity to the moral precepts of the Bible and in contrast to the sinful ways of the world. I like that definition. It sums up what we're after. We really want to pattern ourselves after what the Bible teaches, not after what the world wants us to be. This is holiness. This is what we're after. So what's the big deal? Why should we even be working on holiness? Shouldn't that just be something that comes naturally? Shouldn't God just make that happen? Wouldn't that be great? Some might say, well, aren't things like my marriage, my family, who's going to win the World Series, who's going to be the next president, aren't those more important things to be talking about? Well, not according to God. Did you know that when God penned the scriptures through the men that he chose, that of every attribute that is listed about God, more than 2 to 1, his holiness is emphasized. In other words, when you read the scriptures, God wants to reveal something to you, and the primary thing he wants to reveal to you, I'm holy. Look at it. Psalm 22, I believe it is. It's coming up right now. There it is, verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. That's one of many examples. God wants us to know he is holy. But that's not enough. It's not just that God wants you to be familiar with the fact that he is holy. When you read the scriptures, you understand that he wants you to be like him. So God wants us to be holy as well. And we read this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. It's actually a quotation from the book of Leviticus. Probably not your favorite book in the Bible, but Leviticus mentions holiness more than any of the other books. That's probably why it's not one of our favorite books. One of the reasons, anyway. 1 Peter 1, 15, quoting from Leviticus, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy. You finish it? Yeah. Our holiness comes right out of his holiness. And it's a big deal to God, so therefore it ought to be a big deal to me to be a holy person. So holiness then is something that God expects of me. He wants his children to look like him. We have an expression for that in our culture. Like father, like son, or in case of different like daughters, son or daughter. God wants you to be like him. So I'm going to make this critical point at this juncture. If you're not walking in holiness and seeking to reduce sin in your life, you can claim all day that you belong to God, but you do not look like you belong to the family. You ever seen a kid like that? They have no resemblance to either parent. You know, you're just like, how did that kid end up in that family? The rest do, but there's just this one, I don't want to say oddball, you know, but you get the wrong idea. I'm not saying that he's odd. It's just, his genetic code just went different from the rest of the family. And I want to say that when you're not living a holy life, you're not giving a very good testimony that you belong to the family. And God wants you to be like him, like father, like son. Your behavior will say something about the family to which you belong. In spite of all our training efforts at home, we still have conversations from time to time in the car like this, especially if it's a new situation that our kids are not familiar with, a new family we're going to meet, a new experience. We put out expectations for our kids. So I'm driving down the road and I'm saying, you are not going to goof off. You are not going to poke each other. You keep your hands to yourself. All right. And if you don't behave and do what I say, we're marching right back out of there. And we're heading home. Do you understand? No, you never had those conversations, right? In the car. But I've had those conversations. Well, and my motivations aren't always the purest, right? It's not about them necessarily doing right. It's about if they don't do what I expect, it's going to look bad for me and Mom. It's going to look like we don't have our act together. And that's the last thing we want the public to know, is that we don't have our act together. So we're putting those expectations out because we want it to reflect well on us. That's a very human illustration, but God does have expectations of every child in His family. And He has a right to have those expectations. And He really wants you to reflect well on Him. Did you get the point? Can you see it? I hope you can. That's exactly what God wants from each of us. Now, I want you to think about, like, you claim to be a Christian, so are you really reflecting the Heavenly Father in your life? Are you really living out what He would want you to be in your life? Because this is important. He wants you to be like He is. All right? Let me ask you some questions. Are you weaving a web of lies right now? Because the God who wrote the Bible says, "Thou shalt not lie." And when you lie, you're showing you don't belong to Him. How about this? Are you living in adultery, or maybe quasi-adultery, if I can use that expression, via internet pornography? And when you do, you're not showing you belong to the God who said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Commandment number 7. Hey, are you living right now for the next promotion, the next piece of furniture, or the next phone, whenever iPhone gets it figured out and gets a good product on the market? I just got to have it. Then you're reflecting poorly on the Heavenly Father who said, "Thou shalt not covet." Commandment number 10. Hey, is it important for you to stay hip, to fit in with the world so that everyone thinks that you're important and you're special? Or is that what you're living for? Because if so, you're not really showing that you belong to the Heavenly Father who says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Are you getting the point? This is a big deal to God, and it ought to be a big deal to every person who knows God and claims to be part of His family. If you're not working on holiness, you're really saying, "I don't belong to that family." The second point today is, I'd like you to consider some motivations. If that wasn't enough, some additional motivations why we ought to be holy. And I think God provides some for us in the Scriptures to help us live holy lives, or to be motivated in that way. I want to take you to the book of Titus. If you have your Bible, you can flip there. I'll talk about a couple of verses there. If you'd like to, they're on the screen as well. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 say, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Can you tell me from that verse what God has given us to help us live holy lives? I heard some whispers of it. Say it out loud. Grace. God is giving us grace. The grace of God that brings salvation to all that will believe teaches us to deny ungodly habits and traits and worldly lusts. What's grace? If you've been here for a little while, you've heard me say this many times. I'm going to say it again because we have these Bible words. We don't have a clue what they mean. All right? Grace is this. It's God's enablement to help you to do what He wants. It is God enabling you to do exactly what He wants. Do you have grace? Only insofar as it's supplied from the Heavenly Father. He is the giver of all grace. So He is enabling me. He enabled you to come to faith in Christ. Some of you got saved later in life. So I mean by that, you came to understand that you were a sinner and needed a Savior, and you reached out to Jesus and understood that He died for you, was buried, rose again, and you came to believe that. But it wasn't because you're the smartest cookie on the block, or because you have a great IQ. There are people way smarter than you that can't get this. They can't get the fact that God would let somebody die in their place. That's just cruel. And I can't believe in a God like that. That's just wrong. And they refuse to. But you did. What enabled that? The thing is grace. Grace brought salvation to you. And it's grace that teaches us something. It's teaching me to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Well, what is grace teaching me? Three ideas under here. Number one, grace teaches me all the time that myself is sinful, that I'm a sinful self. And that's a powerful motivator to being holy. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 7, in verse number 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me." In other words, I want to do what's right, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He struggled. He wanted to do the right thing, but the bad thing kept coming up. You know how this is. You determine in your mind when that person comes over, you're going to be kind, and you're going to be sweet, and you're going to be gentle. And about three sentences later, you've already lost your temper, and you're blurting words you didn't think you had in your vocabulary. How did that happen? Your sinful self. Paul would later write in this same book, let's go to the next screen, Romans chapter 7, verse 24, just a few verses later, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I don't know if you were where I am, but you know, I was kind of expecting as a young Christian that I'd kind of get to the point where I'd just get things figured out and I wouldn't sin. You know, I'd grow up, you know, and I'd grow up as a Christian and I wouldn't be as bad a sinner as I used to be. But you know, the older I get, the more irksome sin becomes. It's more apparent. I'm just like, what in the world? I can't shake this stuff. It's like little crabs behind your heels, you know. You're trying to get away and they're just nipping at you the whole time. And some of you know what I've been talking about. You've been walking with the Lord for 40 and 50 plus years, and you're still fighting some of those same nagging sin problems. Why is that? Because we have a sin nature that will never be completely delivered from until we're in the presence of the Lord. And when you understand that, you're just like, oh, you're like, Paul, please deliver me from the body of this death. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm like, I'm not going to do that again. God, you're going to help me. And then it isn't 5 minutes later, the devil hangs the carrot out there and you're just like a donkey and you chase it. And that's exactly what happens to me. And it's irksome. My sinful self reminds me how desperately I need to be holy. And it motivates me. God, I need more grace. Teach me. Please help me. Because I don't want to keep going down that path. It motivates me to want to be holy. So are you learning this? Like me, do you reach for the remote? Or do you search the internet? Or do you lose your temper? Or do you drown your sorrows in a junk food binge? You're responding to life in sinful ways. Deep down, you want to be free of it. You don't want to fall into sin again, but you do. Our own wickedness is a powerful push toward holiness. Another thing is His promise of fellowship. In the verse I quoted earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, our verse of the month, "Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from sin, or from all sin and filthiness of the flesh, and let us perfect holiness in the fear of God." In that verse, it starts with, "Therefore, having these promises." Something about God's promises should push you to want to be cleansed and to be holy. Well, what are those promises? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is just a few verses above 2 Corinthians 7:1. So we're only about two or three verses removed in the paragraph. All right, it says, "In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 18, "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Notice some promises. When I say promises, it's something that God says, I'm going to do for you. Here's what He wants to do. I will dwell in them. God's promises is He wants to be with you. He wants to be close to you. He says also, I'll walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God wants to own you. He wants to claim you. You belong to Him. This is His promise of a fellowship. How's that going to happen? When I get rid of the things that are contrary to God, the temple of God with idols, no agreement there. the temple of the living God has no agreement with that which is foreign or pagan. So I need to get out of my temple anything that would keep me from Him dwelling in me and walking in me and being a father unto me so I can be His son and daughter. I'm going to group all those promises together. And I'm going to put it just simply this way to you. God wants to have a close, intimate relationship with you. And in order to have that, you have to be holy. You cannot be close and intimate with God apart from being holy. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You get frustrated. Where is God when I need Him? I'm in a crisis here. God, would you please help me out? And the reason you feel distance from God, it might be because you haven't been living a holy life, because God is intimate and close with the holy. Here's a reference from Proverbs that says the same thing. Proverbs 3:32, for the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but His secret is with the righteous. Righteousness, holiness are similar, not identical words, but His secret. The word secret means secret counsel or intimacy. God is intimate with righteous people. And He wants that fellowship with you. And if you want that fellowship, it'll motivate you to being holy, because that's who God hangs out with. He hangs out with holy people. Finally, another motivation is His soon return. You're in Titus chapter 2. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, looking for the blessed hope. This is right after His grace that helps us deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We read, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God doesn't want you to forget that Jesus could split the skies any day now. It literally means He could show up before the day is over. I hope it's after lunch, because I'm really looking forward to that. But after lunch, any time today is good with me, all right? And really, I'm talking somewhat facetiously, but it really is going to happen one day. There is going to be a group of people alive, and they're going to be thinking, man, this world is getting worse. And man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep my kids. And there's struggles. And then just one day before the day is end, you're gone and you're with the Lord. I mean, that could be us. And Jesus wants us to remember that. We've just been working through the Gospel of Mark. We just finished chapter 13 in Mark's Gospel. And we were reading passages that Jesus was talking about how to be prepared in light of the end of the world. That's what we're talking about, end of all things. And Jesus said, it's like this. A master of a house, he went on a long journey. We can bring up the next slide. This master goes on a very long journey. So he's got this long road. He's going to be away for a while. But before he leaves, he tells his servants, now, I want you to keep the house in order. Keep the weeds pulled. I'm embellishing the story just a little bit. Pardon me, all right? I want you to keep things up, keep the windows washed, because I'm coming back. And when I come back, I don't want the house in disrepair. He tells the porter or the guy by the door, watch the door and keep your eye open so you know when I'm coming back. And then Jesus gives us these words of application. Mark chapter 13, 35 and 36. What are you supposed to do in light of the fact that the master has gone away on a long journey? Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning. Cock crowing would be the middle of the night, dead middle. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. The warning is, don't go to sleep. Jesus could come back at any time, and you need to be ready, and you certainly don't want to be caught doing something that you ought not be doing when the Lord appears. That would be very embarrassing. Right, teenager, when you're doing something maybe you know you shouldn't be doing, your parents are out, but suddenly they open the door. You hear the key in the door, and the handle opens, and they're walking through the door, and you're like, you're just like trying to straighten yourself up and turn the TV to a different station and all that, trying to, because you don't want to be caught sleeping when your parents show up. You don't want to be caught sleeping when the master shows up and be involved in something that you shouldn't. So I'm going to ask you, teenager, Young person, you got some music on your iPod, or maybe a music video that you know you shouldn't be watching, or you wouldn't want Jesus to know you're watching it or see it when he returns, then if you really want to be holy, it ought to motivate you to get it off your phone or get it off your iPod. Young adult, are you involved in some internet gaming? Maybe it's the pictures, maybe it's the kind of game you're playing. You know Jesus wouldn't approve of it, so then you ought to do away with it. That's what a holy person does. Because he's interested in fellowship with the Father. And he's interested about being ready when the Lord returns. This is holiness. This isn't about a bunch of do's and don'ts. This is about being ready when the Master returns. Adult, are you courting some kind of bitterness in your heart or hurt? Or maybe a spirit of revenge to get someone back? Then I want to encourage you, it's time to clean house. It's time to get ready because the Master is coming back. And his return is soon. Let it motivate you to holiness. Finally, point number three. Last M. Methods of my holiness. How do I get there? Yeah, well, let me just get you started. Because holiness really is a practice of life. It is a progression. This salvation is an instantaneous thing. But holiness is a lifetime process. Some religions get this mixed up. They think salvation is a process. I'm getting closer to God. I'm getting better. And maybe by the time I die, God's going to take me in. That is not salvation. Salvation is an instantaneous act when I believe in Jesus Christ to forgive my sins and to take me to heaven when I die. I had a specific date when I transacted that business with God. And if you haven't, I want to invite you to do that. But holiness is a process. Hopefully, I'm more holy than I was the day I got saved. I'm not looking for a badge or a ribbon, but I am making progress to being more like Christ. And the more I get to be like Christ, the more I feel less at home in this world, and the greater my longings to be where He is because I'm more like Him. And you know, those of you who've been saved for 20, 30 years, your longings ought to be for the other side because you know that you really don't fit here. You live in an unholy world. You live in the corruption of your flesh, your sinful self. And the more you grow in holiness, the more you have a longing to be with the Lord, to be on the other side. All right, let me give you then briefly, and I'm not giving you an exhaustive list, some suggestive ideas. I got to wrap this up. It's always the clock goes faster in this half hour than any other half hour of the whole week. All right, let me give you some help. Number one, all right? Contact with the Word. If you're going to grow in holiness and progress, then you need to have contact with the Word. The Bible says in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. Now, how am I going to be sanctified? I got to tell you a little bit about the word sanctify. Sanctify is the verb that goes with the noun holiness. They don't look the same in English, but they're the same in Greek. All right? Hagiasmos, holiness. Hagiazo, verb. Do you hear the same the same word? Hagias is the adjective, to be holy. All right? Same word. One's a verb, one's a noun. So sanctify means to make holy. And Jesus told his disciples, to make you holy, I've got to do it through my truth. Thy word is truth. So the Bible provides the only infallible path to truth and therefore to holiness. And it provides many ways. It tells us what pleases God and what doesn't please God. It shows us people who please God and people who didn't. All of that is written into the pages of Scripture to teach you about holiness. And you'll find you'll find religious groups that will try to boil down holiness into a list. Do this, don't do that. Do go to church, don't go to clubs. Don't eat things that are kosher. Do eat things that are kosher. Don't drink caffeine. I'm just giving you some examples. There are churches or groups that have their lists. And this is the holiness list. To fit, you have to... Don't smoke, do this. All right? They've got their list. And I want to say to you, and Jerry Bridges, incidentally, the man I quoted earlier, he's in agreement with this. Holiness is not lists. Holiness is a connection in a relationship with the Heavenly Father that motivates you to do what would most please Him. And because of your love for Him, you try to avoid anything that would hurt Him. So let me talk to you now about deodorant. Did you use some today? You don't have to raise your hand if you didn't. Oh, raise your hand if you're sure. I didn't think of that. That would have fit right there. Let's talk about deodorant. Let's say that you're dating a gal, or maybe you're married to a gal, and she develops a chemical intolerance to what is in most antiperspirants and deodorants. What are you going to do? You're living in this house with this woman that you've married, and she breaks out in hives or something. This is hypothetical. What are you going to do? Well, because you really care about this person, you're probably not going to wear deodorant, or you're going to find some alternative solution to the odor problem because you love this person so much. And even though it would be taboo to go in public without deodorant, if you've got your wife on your arm, you're going to not wear deodorant. Not because you don't like other people, but because you have a higher priority of love to that person. This is a good example of what holiness is. Holiness is a willful choice to let go of something that most other people are like, huh, what's wrong with that? And you might even have a hard time explaining it. Well, you know, it's a God and I thing, and I can't do that. Because my Heavenly Father wouldn't like that. It wouldn't be showing I'm loving. And everyone's like, huh? I mean, everybody has a beer before they're 21. What's wrong with you? Well, you know, I got this relationship and I really love, and I can't do that. Do you know what I'm saying? It's not a list. It's a commitment to someone who I love way more than anything else. That's true holiness. Are you getting it? I hope you are. So wear your deodorant, right? Don't take any suggestions from that. It's just a story to help you see it. All right? I put aside things that other people wouldn't have a problem with because of my supreme love for my Heavenly Father. All right? That's one. Number two, you're not going to sleep on me. This is good stuff. You're getting great theology here. You're learning. Don't go to sleep on me. All right? Number two. All right? What is number two? Put it up there. I can't remember. All right, change under discipline. God also uses discipline in my life to make me a holy person. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 10. Let's bring that up now. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He's talking about chastening or discipline from your Heavenly Father. Have you ever been disciplined by the Heavenly Father? Why is he doing that? To make your life miserable? No, he's trying to make you holy. Let me give you an example from my life, all right? I was a teenager in the 80s. All right? During the 80s, a bunch of blockbuster movies came out. I mean, I guess there's still blockbuster movies, but a big deal to me at that time, all right? You had the Star Wars trilogy in the 80s. All right? Some of you remember that, right? And you had the Indiana Jones trilogy about the same time, a little bit later. All right? And I'm not trying to promote films. And there were the first Batman movies came out in the late 80s too. All right. I'm sure there were other things, all right? But those are the ones that came to my mind. And I started going to see some of the movies at a theater that I really liked. And the ones I really liked, I went more than once. Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. One time I walked into the theater. I think I had my brothers and maybe a friend with me. And somebody else was already seated in the theater, and it looked familiar. And sure enough, when I got up and could see the face, it was a girl who went to my Christian school. And so we went up a little further, and she was back with her friends. And we exchanged glances. And then, like, it was an awkward moment. And then she said, I never thought I'd see you here. And those are kind of like unforgettable words. I mean, I'm quoting her. And I'm like, well, what are you doing here? I mean, why would you say that about me? And apparently in her mind, there were some people who go to movies and some people who don't. And I was one of those who don't. But I was there. And God used that in my life. It just spun some thoughts. And you know what? I made a decision that day that I don't do movies. Now watch, careful. What did I say? I'm not adding something to your list. This is my relationship to my Heavenly Father. This is between Him and me, all right? And I have decided, because of my desire to be close to Him, that I have to push this out. I'm not putting this on your list. If you go out of here and tell everybody that Pastor said you can't go, that is not what I said. Do not misquote me. Holiness is not a list. It is a desire to please my Heavenly Father above everything else. And that day, I believed He wanted me to make that decision. So some of you have run into me since then, and we've had conversations. You know, you've invited me to, and I haven't gone with you. Not because I'm against you. I have this loyalty thing with the Heavenly Father who I believe was urging me to go in a certain direction. So I don't do films in a theater. And I believe God kind of was gently nudging me that direction through this girl who said, I never thought I'd see you here. All right? You probably got a peculiarity in your holiness walk that I would go, huh? You understand what I'm saying? Holiness is about you and Him. It's not what other people think. And people will look at you and think, huh? And that's okay. Because my supreme love is for the one in heaven. You got it? I hope you're getting it. This is true holiness. It isn't a list. All right, I got to finish this up because otherwise lunch is going to go bad. All right. I want to encourage you just to say yes to God. If He were to prompt you through another person or maybe through some other act of discipline, say yes to God. Finally, cooperate with the Holy Spirit. God is trying to work in you. In fact, the book of Philippians says this, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It's God that worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. He's at work in you. And as you cooperate with Him, you can have victory over sin in your life and you can be a holy person. So one of the methods He's working is His Spirit will tap you on the shoulder and say, you know, I don't think you should indulge in that. Oh, you know, this is a green light. That's fine. Go ahead and do that. Oh, don't say that. Do say this. And you're getting promptings from the Spirit. And when you yield to the Spirit, you're walking in holiness. And when you yield to the flesh, you're not. I could spend more time on the topic. I need to wrap it up. Romans 6, 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, the weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, or you've stacked sin upon sin, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. There is a cooperation. God is at work in you. You have to marry up. You have to come in and agree with Him and adjust your life. As I did with the sake of movies, I had to adjust to the promptings of the Spirit in my life. And I hope you'll do the same. It takes that in order to grow in holiness. Finally, let me wrap it up this way. You claim to be a Christian? You claim to belong to the family of God? I want you to say yes to the instinct then that is in your life to be holy or to become holy. Let me tell you about an Arctic tern. Tiny little bird. Here's a picture of one. The Arctic tern, about late August, so right now they're on their incredible journey from north of the Arctic Circle down the Atlantic to Antarctica, where they winter in their winter haven in Antarctica. And then in the spring, they turn around and they go all the way back to the Arctic Circle. 11,000 mile annual journey. And the only thing, Their migration is longer than any other bird on the planet that we're aware of. 11,000 miles. And all they go on is the impulse or the instinct in them that drives them and the endurance that God gives them to fly all those miles to go to their homes. I want to suggest to you as a Christian that if you really belong to God, there are impulses. There's an instinct in you that says what I'm saying to you is right. This is what God wants. This isn't taboo. This ought to be true of you. You ought to be holy. And this is how you can be holy. And I pray God would help us to yield to those instincts to be holy and make the yes decisions we need to make. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for teaching us.